The scripture reading today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This is a translation from the New Jerusalem Bible. For we are well aware that when the tent that houses us on earth is folded up, there is a house for us from God, not made by human hands, but everlasting, in the heavens. And in this earthly state, we do indeed groan, longing to put on our heavenly home over the present one, if indeed we are to be found clothed rather than stripped bare. Yes, indeed, in this present tent, we groan under the burden, not that we want to be stripped of our covering, but because we want to be covered with a second garment on top, so that what is mortal in us may be swallowed up by life. It is God who designed us for this very purpose, and he has given us the Spirit as a pledge.
Good morning. Keep your devotionals handy because we're going to be referring to those during the lesson today. First and foremost, I want to again thank everybody for the kindness that they've shown us regarding Teresa's injury, for the food you brought in and the cards that you've given and the help that you've given. I told you last week about what happened to my wife, and that she was in such pain. And I ask you to pray that primarily the pain would be lessened and that the bone would knit. And I'm telling you that on Monday, there was a significant reduction in her pain, and it's been really good from that standpoint. Yes, she still hurts. She still has considerable pain because when the humerus is three bones instead of one, that's not normal, and that's going to cause pain. So. Thank you very much for that, and it's good. It's great to have her here. I'm just so used to her sitting there, and when I do this, so it's. I will tell you this though, a couple of side notes about this injury. Our conversation has changed. You know, when I get home from work, used to be. We would talk about what she taught that day, okay, dissociative. Personality disorder, whatever that is, and other kind of family therapy things, you know. But now it's different. Now it's what the food channel had on that day. I was whisking eggs to make scrambled eggs from Gina's Eggs. Those are very good, but they're chickens, by the way. And she came over and she said, now the food channel said not to whisk that too much because it does something to the nutrients in the eggs. She's all over the Weather Channel. I know what's happening down in Argentina with the weather. She's learned how to use the remotes. Before, I used to show her, this is how you do the remote, this is how you find channels. Now she's excited about things on the remote that she can put channels in and memorize things. And it's just, so our conversation has changed. And I'm going to tell you something else. And guys, I've been helping her get ready, okay. Barb's been there most of the time helping her, but when Barb's not there, I have to help her get ready. And, you know, I know this, I guess, but until you're involved, you really don't know, men. There are several stages to a woman's getting readiness. And so I was preparing to help her, and I grabbed a bar of soap, of course, right? No, you know, soap doesn't even, a bar of soap never enters into the equation. What? What, Inga? No? Don't go there? Can I go on with this?
I don't think so.
Okay. Oh, she's cleaning everything. But no, there's tubes and there's little jars and there's spraying and there's just a lot of accoutrements that guys aren't, you know, you give a guy a little piece of burlap and a bar of lye soap and he's happy. You know, he can get clean. But it's just a different world with women. So that's been interesting to me. So, okay. Well, let's pray. How about that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for all who are here. Bless every heart. Lord, protect us from the enemy. and bequeath your peace to us here at Newville. Thank you for this beautiful sanctuary. Thank you for all who participate in the service, for the special music, for the worship, for the teaching of the children, for the ushers, the greeters, Lord, all who have a part, for the bulletins. Very mindful of this, Lord. Bless those people. Honor us with your presence today. Give us the excitement of your word. Amen. Amen. I want to, the title of today's message is Dodging Bullets. And I'm always amazed at the secular world bringing scriptural truths to light, even unknowingly. And I want to sharpen up what we started to talk about last week, and I want to expand on that a little bit. I'm doing that because I was talking to a Christian brother this week about this, and he said, you know, it's just been so ingrained in me in our tradition that this is how it is after we die that I guess I never really considered and thought about any alternatives. And I think that that is true. But I think we need to be crystal clear on this. And I think that it is also interesting. I think it's also hopeful. Because when I was preparing the message, I thought, this is a great hope for God's people. And if you ever want to see the stages, yes, the stages of what we will experience as God's people, the best verse that talks about that is Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. In those two verses, Paul tells us exactly. You won't find that in your devotional. That was last week, but I want to expand on that. Paul tells us exactly what is going to happen to us as his people. Paul says this in those two verses. I'll paraphrase. Tim's paraphrase. He says, now, if Christ is in you, the body is going to die. Why, Paul? Well, he says, because of sin. Okay, that makes sense. And then he goes on. Something else happens. He says, but the Spirit is alive and going to stay alive. Why, Paul? He says, because of righteousness. Okay? We experience and will experience, and here's where I want your lexicon to change. God's people never die. You understand this? That's just what Paul just said. We have to change how we talk about it. Yes, we will experience physical death. That's a gift of God, by the way. Physical death is an absolute gift of God. That's why he said in the garden, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and God knew at that point what was going to happen to humanity was that there was going to be a continual degeneration of what a genuinely human one was. God knew it's going to go on and get less and less and less like what a human being would be. Gollum, if you've seen Lord of the Rings, that's Gollum's problem. He couldn't die, and it became a curse. You see, and when God said, we've got to get them away from the tree of life, lest they eat that and live forever, and they will be doomed in an existence that is becoming less and less human-like. Physical death is a gift. So Paul says, yeah, you're going to experience physical death, but you yourself, he says, but the Spirit will never die. Who you most deeply are, your personality, everything about you, your essence is going to go on. And then that's not all. Yes, we experience physical death. Yes, who we are remains forever and intact. And then he says further, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus of Nazareth from the dead, a further stage happens. Something else is coming, Paul says. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus of Nazareth from the dead, How was Jesus of Nazareth raised from the dead? Was it a spiritual existence? Was the tomb empty? Was he flesh and bone? Did he eat? Did he converse? Yes. And if that spirit lives in you, Paul says, then that spirit that raised Jesus out of that tomb will bring your mortal bodies to life. I've told you this story before. Got a patient who lost an arm in the covenantal family, strong believers. And he said, well, it doesn't matter, because when I get to heaven, I won't need it, kind of attitude. In other words, the body is really just an encumbrance. You see, we look at the body as the problem, because we sin in and through our flesh, in and through our bodies, right? That's how sin. So we have the idea, well, if we just get rid of the body, that solves the problem. That gets rid of sin. That's how Christians think. A lot of Christians think this way. No, physicality is not the problem. What is the problem? The problem is a rebellious nature that is animating the physicality. So getting rid of the body is like treating the symptom. So what do? We live. Stage one. We experience physical death. Stage two. But we ourselves, Paul says, never die. Dallas Willard talks about it like this. He says, physical death for God's people is like going from one room into another room. And you will go into that room conscious. You will never lose consciousness, not for 1 minute. Sentient. You will have all feeling, all love, all emotion will be with you. Number three, memories intact. You will go into, like if that sanctuary, here's life. The sanctuary doors would be physical death. Physical death for God's people is going through those doors. There's a time, there's a brief time during that transition when you will be aware of both worlds. Scripture is very clear on this. Avian people, I think, is what Dallas Willard calls that. That experience of going from to. Now, what will that be like? What's it going to be like in that other room? When your spirit is alive, but your body is in the tomb, and you have experienced physical death. Scripture is very reticent about this. Very, very cryptic about it. What did Jesus say to the thief? He said, today, you're going to be with me in a place that he described as paradise. Okay, what does that mean? If we break down the word paradise in Greek, well, it means garden or forest, and it also means rest and peace. Either way, what a wonderful way to describe this existence that God's people will go into. I think of where will we be? Where will you be during that period? You'll be in the heavenly realm. The heavenly realm, and when Jesus gave his prayer, he asked for God's kingdom to come, God's will to be done. Where? He said, in heaven, on earth, just like it presently is being done in the heavenly realm. Who's honoring God's name in the heavenly realm? Who's extending his kingly rule in the heavenly realm? And who's doing his will in the heavenly realm? This is a very active dimension. And it is here, and it is now, and it is surrounding us as we stand and sit here today. We've got to start thinking this way. I think of some of the examples in Scripture, where the heavenly realm is glimpsed. Okay, how about where Elisha and the Assyrians have surrounded, remember that story? The city. And Elisha is there, and his servant is with him, and his servant is scared because there's no way out of this. The Assyrians have them hemmed in. And Elisha prays, and he says, God, open his eyes so that he can see into the heavenly realm. And God honors that prayer, and the servant's eyes are opened, and what does he see? He sees chariots of fire surrounding the Assyrians, a glimpse into the heavenly realm, which is here and which is now. Think of another example. I think of John, the seer, when he's writing the revelatory experience at the end of the New Testament. And John says clearly, he says, I was there on the island of Patmos. I was exiled. And he said, I looked and I saw a door open in heaven. Now, you see, what do you think of when you think of the heavenly realm? Honestly, what do you think? What does everybody say? Up there, don't they? We think of heaven as a million miles away, somewhere out there in space. That's not what Scripture says. When John saw the door open in the heavenly realm, and there was a rift, how do you explain this, Tim? There's a rift between the dimensions. And by the way, physics completely, quantum physics completely backs this up now. Our knowledge of physics is just now catching up with what's written in the Scripture. Isn't that exciting? John says, I saw a door open in the heavenly realm. There was a rift between the two dimensions. And he had this revelation. How about Stephen? When Stephen's being stoned, here's the avian part. Here's what is going to happen to you. Here's what happened to my son. Here's the avian part. Stephen's being stoned to death. He's still on this earth. He still is alive in his body, is still alive. What does Stephen experience? Remember that great story? It also teaches me something else about the physical death of God's people. They're hitting him and pummeling Stephen with stones. Painful. And Stephen, in the midst of that, completely forgets, or put it this way, what is happening to him in the physical realm becomes insignificant, even as he's being stoned to death. And he says to the people that are stoning him, he says, look, I see God on his throne, and I see the Son of Man standing beside him. Remember that story? A rift between the dimensions where, for a time, Stephen is aware of what is happening here to him on earth, but he also, by the blessing and grace of God, has a glimpse into this heavenly realm that we have got to understand is here, is now. There is activity going on in the heavenly realm. God's writ is running in the heavenly realm. His will is being done in the heavenly realm, and his name is being honored in the heavenly realm. How is that done, and what honors God's name? His people. His people that are there now. We don't need to understand that. And I'm not certain on what kind of existence that would be. But I know from Scripture that it is very real. Okay, that's the spirit, Paul says, that is alive because of righteousness. Well, then what happens? What after that? Is that the end? Now, that's where a lot of Christians stop, right there. They think that is where we are going to be, and N.T. Wright says, so many Christians think, oh, it's so bad to be embodied, and we have to shuffle off this mortal coil, like Mr. Shakespeare says, and how much better it's going to be if we're spirits or waifs and floating around in kind of a quasi-existence. Well, that's not what Jesus said, because that's what his friends and followers thought when he was resurrected. They were afraid that he was a ghost, and he said, I'm not a ghost, because a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. And here's my scars. So what happens after that? Paul says, well, the next stage. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then that same spirit is going to bring your mortal bodies back to life again. Now, here's where the scripture is fulsome. Here's where we do not have to have any ambiguity. I hear Christians all the time talk about, well, I wonder what we're going to be like. I wonder if we're going to know each other. Of course we are. That existence is going to be, and by the way, sidebar, the only one who has an embodiment in this heavenly realm is our Lord and Master. Jesus of Nazareth is fully embodied. Because Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 15, and by the way, when he was writing to the Corinthians, you know what their issue was? The Corinthians denied the physical resurrection. They said it didn't happen. And Paul says, no, it's going to happen. And Jesus is the first fruits, and he says, physical resurrection will occur for God's people when he comes back to this earth and stands on it again. Jesus is the only one who is embodied in the heavenly realm. As I said, I don't know, we don't need to know what kind of existence those in the heavenly realm are having. But we know that it is paradisal. Now, we gain a new mode of existence someday, which will be familiar, but it will also be different. I heard a comedian. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. I want to tell you how the world thinks about this. Now, that's if Christ is in us. That's what our future is. You got it? We live. We experience physical death. I'm going to give each one of you a one-minute reprimand from now on if I hear you say that Christians have died. Okay, fair? I'm going to give you a one-minute reprimand because it's physical death. Then we are in a heavenly realm existence. Then we have a further mode of existence, bodily resurrection. Life, death, life after death, life after death. Got it? That's if Christ is in you. What if Christ isn't in you? The world belittles this. I heard a comedian who has now died, famous comedian, and he had a terminal illness, and he knew it, and he was on stage performing, and he was making fun of the Christian theology of life after death. He was saying, for all of you who think that there's people looking down on us from the heavenly realm, he says, you're crazy. He said, I've employed reason, is what he said, and I know that there's nothing after death. Nothing. You know what the funny thing is about that? In his case, that's absolutely correct. Yeah. These people, like the Sadducees, who denied the resurrection, that was their big hang-up. In their case, they were 100% correct. You see, for that comedian, it was a self-fulfilling prophecy. And I'm going to explain that. By the way, before we go on with that, if you doubt this, and if this seems far-fetched, and I would say to you that it does, admittedly, then you explain life to me. Anybody? You explain how our bodies work the way they do. You tell me how the eye works. You tell me how the eye can collect energy packets called photons. And the eye is nothing more than a receptacle. We don't see with our eyes. The photons come into our iris and they go back, these little packets, and they go back to the retina, and they explode like bombs on the back of the retina. Boom, boom, boom. Each of them with a different energy level, okay? Each photon is different. a blade of grass gives off or reflects the energy from the sun as a particular photonic energy level, see? This pulpit sends photons into my iris at a different photonic energy level. Here's the amazing part. Those photons explode on the back of our retina and release energy. That causes a neurological reaction. And our optic nerve sends that energy level in exactly the right amount to our brain. Our brain has learned that energy level is a blade of grass. That energy level is a car. That energy level is a tree. Is this not amazing? We don't see with our eyes. We see with our brains. And our brains are interpreting energy levels every second of the day to formulate sight. You explain that to me. You give me an instrument that can recreate that. You see, these are things that are familiar to us. So, of course, they don't seem miraculous, do they? What I'm talking about and what the scripture talks about, bodily resurrection, is no less miraculous than the birth of a baby. Absolutely no less miraculous than that. The difference is we're familiar with it. We're used to it. You tell me how the proprioceptive nerve endings in our feet, okay? We have what are called proprioceptors in our feet and in our toes. Is this getting too... No. In our feet and in our toes. Called proprioception. Nerves. Every time I'm standing here, every time I take a step, those proprioceptive nerve endings send millions and billions of nerve impulses up to my cerebellum that tell my brain where my body is standing and how I'm leaning, and therefore my brain reacts in milliseconds to cause muscular contractions so that I don't fall. Teresa, could have used some more proprioception that day, maybe. Do you understand that? You think what it would be like if we had to think every time we took a step. What muscles do I need to contract to get from here to here? Imagine that. It is done automatically and instantaneously because we have proprioceptors in our feet that send messages constantly to our cerebellum, and it's constantly our cerebellum is sending messages back down. Okay, gastrocnemius on the right, contract, quadriceps on the left, relax, and it just goes on and on like that endlessly. You explain that to me. Show me anything man-made that can come close to that. Now, yes, computers are advanced, Tommy, but they're not that advanced. Nothing can come up to this. What if Christ is, okay, so that dispels. If someone dispels to you, I'm just giving you some ammunition. Because you know what? An atheist or someone who denies a physical bodily resurrection doesn't want to talk to me. They don't want to talk to me. Because I make mincemeat out of them. Just because I know too much about physiology and anatomy and neurology. I know too much about that. I'm going to come right back at them and tell them, you explain this to me. You doubt that? Explain this. They don't know where to go with that. What if Christ is not in you? What happens to you? You ever wonder about that? What happens to those people? They live. They experience physical death. Physical death. And then they experience something that is really chilling. They experience something that Scripture calls the second death. In Revelation, the end of the chapter, 20th chapter in Revelation. They live, they experience physical death. Now, what their mode of existence is between the physical death and their resurrected, here's the thing about that. The Revelation chapter 20 says, the dead, John says, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the great white throne. And then John says, and heaven and earth tried to flee from his presence. Can't you imagine that? You know what that means? That means at that point of time when the dead, the great and the small, are standing before the great white throne, ready, nothing else matters. Heaven and earth whatever they did, whatever they had, whatever their philosophy was, whatever their theology was, John says, it fled from the presence of the one sitting on the throne. It became insignificant nothing. Now, I want you to imagine the tension in that situation for those people. Yeah, Tim, that sounds fantastic. I understand that, but it's scriptural. And Jesus, our Lord and Master, says the same thing. They're standing there. Heaven and earth flee from his presence. And then John says, and books were opened. And another book was opened called the Book of Life. Get a hold of that courtroom scene. You know, you watch TV shows where there's a courtroom and the jury comes in and there's the accused standing there and the judge says, have you reached a verdict? You know, everybody's tense and quiet. Get this scene. And the books were opened and all of the dead, great and small, standing there, were judged from the books according to what was written, what they had done. And then, if that's not enough, then they go to a second book, the Book of Life. And John says, can't you get that picture? A Book of Life and someone running their finger down looking for a particular name. The name's not in the Book of Life, John says. They are thrown into the lake of fire. And John says, it's the second death. In the case of people, I won't use his name out of respect for him, who is this comedian who is now dead, who belittled this. He said some of the most vile things about Scripture. Profanity about Scripture. And he had a terminal illness. Here's what struck me about that. The audience was cheering and clapping. You know, one of the things that Scripture talks about is the fear of God. Jesus says, I'll tell you who to fear. He said, you fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Remember Jesus saying that? Here's an audience listening to this vile rant against Scripture. I can't even repeat what he said. I told Tommy about it. What he used, the words he used. And the audience is clapping and cheering. You know why? They don't want it to be true. You know why people don't want to believe in the bodily resurrection? Because they don't want to have any responsibility to anybody. And as long as they can join a club that makes fun of this kind of stuff, it makes them feel better, see? So they clap and they cheer, and what they're saying is, I hope he's right. Because that means that we are captains of our own ships and we don't bend our knee to anybody. In the case of people like that, in their own life, they're exactly right. Because you know what they're going to experience? The second death. Now, I don't know all that that entails. And Scripture doesn't really tell us all that that entails. I have my own theology on what the second death means. You can formulate your own. It can't be good. There's no way you can color that so that it's good. Now, I don't like to talk about hell very much. In fact, I don't talk about hell very much. But I'll tell you what, our Lord and Master, it is one of the themes that he talked about a lot. Hell. And he told people at all cost, you need to shun this experience of hell. Hell is the outer rim. Hell is total privation. Hell is where you are, you cease to be human, and you become something else. Something grotesquely unnatural. At the very least, that's what hell is. At the very most, it is the second death, and that is final. They live, they experience physical death, and then they go through this, whatever this second death is, experience where they're standing before the great white throne. Now, what are our bodies going to be like for us resurrected ones? You know what the feeling I get when I read the resurrection accounts in Scripture, where they talk about Jesus appearing inside of locked rooms, Jesus going through walls apparently, Jesus disappearing, Jesus just impervious to any kind of the elements of nature. I get the idea that the writers are saying, you know, I know this sounds crazy, but this is exactly what it was like, and we have to report it to you. So we look at our quotes. Got your quotes there? You know, I watched The Matrix last night with Teresa. Poor Teresa has had to watch The Matrix so many times. Why? Because I'll tell you, The Matrix is one of those examples where the secular world has bled into the theological world. I'm not even sure that the authors of that show knew it. They might have. But how do we explain this body that we're going to have? What's it going to be like? Well, Neo, who is the one in this show, The Matrix, Neo is Jesus Christ in the show. Morpheus, I tagged as John the Baptist. And Morpheus is trying to explain to Neo what it's going to be like for him in this new mode of existence. Look what they say. Neo says, you mean when the time comes, I'll be able to dodge bullets? And Morpheus says, no, Neo. I'm telling you, when the time comes, you won't have to. What does that say to you? At the end of the show, it tells us exactly what that means, because the agents track Neo down. You know, that's Satan trying to kill Jesus on the cross, and they shoot Neo, and Neo falls. Inga hasn't seen this. Okay. Spoiler alert. Okay, never mind, Inga. We find out at the end of the show what that means. Okay, what about... So what kind of body is it going to be? Look at Hamlet. Look at Shakespeare. What a piece of work is man. How noble in reason, how infinite in faculty, in form and moving, how express and admirable, in action, how like an angel, in apprehension, how like a god. The beauty of the world, isn't that the truth? Humanity is the beauty of the world, the paragon of animals. That's how man is presently and now. And yet, you know what the exciting part is about this? Look what John says. Next quote. Dear friends, we are God's children now. What are God's children now? You could draw an arrow up to what Hamlet said. This is how we are now. We have everything that Mr. Shakespeare said there through Hamlet. But, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. You see that? You read Shakespeare's quote, Hamlet's quote, and that sounds really good, doesn't it? That's what it means to be God's child. Yet John says there's another level even above that. And John says, I don't even know what that's going to be like. But I know this, that we will be like him, physically like him. What will these bodies be like? Paul says, I don't know, but I can use some metaphor to try and teach you. And Paul's metaphor is on the back of the bulletin. My opinion of what the body will be like is that we will be physically, as we are, familiar but different. We will have wonderful new capabilities that we can't imagine. You know, here's another thing. We talk about being Christ-like all the time, don't we? What do we limit that to? What's that? Who said that? Ellen, that's right. Our actions, our attitudes, Christ-like means, you know, well, this is how you'll think, this is how you'll look toward other people. I want you to expand that. I want you to understand that Christ-like also means and bleeds into the physical world and the physicality and our bodies. Is that not exciting? What was the issue at Corinth? They denied the resurrection. Why is this interesting to you? Why should this light you up? Because Paul says in the passage above that, he says, see if this relates to you. He says, we're pressured, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. And then he tells us why. Why would you not be in despair? The world is despairing. Why would you not feel crushed from all the pressure you have? I see people, you do too, and Teresa and I going into this orthopod's office, we see people coming in there that are pressured and perplexed and persecuted. And I wonder sometimes why they're not crushed, why they're not in despair. They probably are. Why they're not destroyed. What is our hope above theirs? Paul says here, why? Why? Why are we not crushed, despairing, abandoned, and destroyed? For we are well aware that when the tent that houses us on earth, that's how Paul describes our present physicality, a tent. When that tent on earth, which houses us, our essence, who we are, is folded up, there's a house for us. Instead of us being in a tent, how sound is that? If you're living in a tent, are you not susceptible to everything nature has to throw at you? Here's a question. Are you tired of dodging bullets? Isn't that sometimes seem like your entire life? You're dodging bullets. You're dodging sickness. You're dodging pain. You're dodging worry. You're dodging anxiety. You're dodging depression. Is not our whole existence dodging bullets? And we can say to God, do you mean at that time I won't have to dodge bullets? And God will say back to us, uh-uh. I'm saying at that time, you won't have to. How wonderful would that be? Because we live in a tent. And a tent is flimsy. Paul says they're corruptible bodies. Bones break. Nerves stop working. Muscles atrophy. Our psyche gets off track. We're dodging bullets because we live in a tent that bullets can go right through. No, Paul says you're going to be in a house. Shoot all the bullets you want to at the house. You don't have to dodge them because they aren't even going to affect it. That's how Paul looks at the difference between what we are now and what we're going to be. Both are bodies. The tent is a body. The house is a body. It's in the heavens and it's everlasting. And in this do you not indeed groan? We do indeed groan. Why? Because we're dodging bullets. And we groan because we're longing to put on our heavenly home over. Do you see that? Over the present one. If indeed we are to be found clothed, Paul is saying, you know, you got to believe in the bodily resurrection. He says, yes, indeed. In this present tent, we groan under the burden. Now, not that we want to be stripped of our covering. We don't want to be wastes. We don't want to be spirits, Paul says. He's dispelling that. He's challenging that. That kind of thinking. We don't want to be ghosts. He says, no, we don't want to be uncovered. We don't want to be stripped naked. But because we want to be covered with a second garment on top, so that what is mortal in us may be swallowed up by life. Paul says you're put in the ground corruptible, you're raised incorruptible. Imagine having a body incorruptible. You don't have to dodge bullets. They can't hurt you. They can't touch you because you're in a house now instead of being in a flimsy tent. And we don't take this track. You don't wish that we get freed from this body so that we don't hurt anymore. We get free from this body so we don't have symptoms of physical disease anymore. That is wrong theology. Paul says, no, No, we don't want to be stripped. That's not what we're groaning for. We don't groan because we don't want to be physical beings anymore. We groan because we want our physicality to be bulletproof. Yeah, bulletproof. Verse 5. It is God who, look at that, designed us for this very purpose. And he's given us the Spirit as a pledge, as a down payment. You have been designed by God to be impervious to bullets, physically. And it is God who designed us for this very purpose, so that when the world is turned over to us, which it already is, when the cosmos is turned over to us, you've got the equipment to do the job. You've got the body ready to handle the challenges, and it will be an eternity of challenges and problem solving and adventure, let me tell you. It will not be sitting around on clouds playing harps. We are going into ever more adventurous, new creative things to do that will make our most exciting, exhilarating experience here on earth look like child's play. That's where we're headed. Now, we got to remember this, because I know some of you feel like you're in despair. Some of you feel like you're groaning. Some of you are tired of dodging bullets. I am too. But Paul says, we're not crushed, we're not in despair, we're not abandoned, and we're not destroyed for one reason, because our tent is going to become a building. Let's pray. Lord and Master, bless these words. Amen.